ribs and all. I've been doing that for several years. And about a year and a half ago now. Oh, Lord, he's got me on the screen up there. That's about a year and a half ago, I was on there and looking. And my pits are old, and I've been wanting a new pit. And I found, did you just now read it? I found this guy on YouTube, and he welds barbecue pits. And I watched him, watched several of his videos. I said, that's what I want right there. I got to have that pit right there. And I decided what I wanted, so I got in contact with him, and I ordered a pit, just what I wanted. And so I waited and waited and waited. I sent him a text. How long is it going to be? And, it's coming up. Well, and this went on for right at a year. I ain't heard nothing, no updates, no nothing. So I finally was a little upset. I said, I had to pay half down of what the pit cost. And so I was wanting my money back. He said, well, I'm getting ready to start it. Well, I said, fine. But it said, but if you want your money back, I'm going to have to charge you for the work I've already done on it. I'm thinking, wait a minute. He's done all this work on it already, but he hadn't told me anything. And he's going to charge me for it and give me what's left. But I get nothing? Well, this ain't right. But we talked some more anyway. Anyway, as it all worked out, he got the pit done within a couple of weeks. And I went up to north, way almost to Arkansas in Louisiana to get the pit. And we was real cordial to each other. Fine. Now, because I wanted that pit. I wanted that pit bad. So I got it, brought it home, and it's weighed about 700 pounds. It's made of quarter-inch steel. Has a horizontal chamber that's 40 by 20. Got two racks in it. It's got a vertical smoke chamber. It's got three racks in it. It's real nice. Sealed up tight. I knew, and when I first time I cooked, when I seasoned it, it got all that. I got Buddha wood in it and heated that thing way up. Put oil in there, and I got it up to like 600 degrees in that thing. The only place where smoke was coming out was out of the chimneys. Nothing leaked out anywhere else. I said, oh man, this is going to be great. And it is. So far, I've cooked steaks on it twice. I've cooked a brisket in it, and I've cooked a pork butt in it. And man, I tell you, it yes, sirree. When I cooked that brisket, I used to cook on a Weber kettle. The black Weber kettles. Well, that's where I first started cooking on years ago. And I cooked brisket on it, and my wife loved it. You could slice it about that thick and cut it with a fork. It's so tender. And that's what you want, right? It had a nice smoke ring around the edge. Well, I got rid of the Weber kettle, got this big pit, and they just weren't ever the same. So, but when I cooked the first brisket on this new pit, she said, you finally cooked one the way you used to cook them. Hot dog, I'm on track now. So you cook that pit, but after, and it's charcoal. I use charcoal and wood, oak wood most of the time. And so every once in a while, that fire, if you're cooking a long cook on a brisket or a pork butt, your fire is going to dwindle down. So you got to add more coal, so you got to put more wood on the fire to stoke it back up. So you want to keep that temperature on a brisket, in the pit, about 250 degrees. So what I do is I got this one thermometer right here. I set it in there, and I keep my pit cooking at 250 degrees. I got this up. Oh, there's my lighter. Don't worry, I'm not lighting no wood in here today. Okay. Then I got this one. I checked that meat. Got to check that temperature of the meat. It got to be just right. And I learned that when you're cooking that brisket, it gets to the point of a temperature where it just kind of stalls. It stays right there. Then what you got to do is you got to wrap that brisket in foil or paper or wrap it up somehow, and then you put your fire going. And so for some reason, she kicks on up and gets on up to the right temperature where you want. And the magic temperature, brisket or pork butt, is around 200 to 205. It's time to take it off and let it rest You gotta let it rest. And man, I tell you what, it's some good eating. I heard nothing but compliments on that brisket we had a few weeks ago over here. Everybody loved it. And man, I love cooking, because when you're done, you see the smile on somebody's face that you know they're enjoying. I get more enjoyment out of watching people's face eat it than I do eating it myself. I enjoy it. Now, y'all have heard me talk about, I got to tell you this little story. You have heard me talk about when I got saved. I was 16 years old when I got saved. Well, at that same, we lived in an apartment complex. And my mom and my brother happened to be gone, just me and my dad. So I was 16 years old, and I cooked my first steak when I was 16. There, right across the street from where we lived was a grocery store. So I went over and got some steaks, brought them home, and got out our little pit that we had, a little charcoal grill. I was going to cook them steaks. Daddy wasn't home yet. He was still at work. So I put the charcoal in there. I looked for some lighter fluid. I tried doing what like my dad, seen my dad do, you know. And there was no lighter fluid. So I found the next best thing, the gas can. So I put gasoline on that charcoal, and I lit that fire. It whoosh, blazed way up there, and it finally cooked down. And I got them steaks out there, and I put on that grill. Man, got them all cooked up nice and right. Put them on the plate, and Dad come home to eat. He took that first bite and said, "Son, did you use gasoline to start that fire with?" "Yes, sir. Sure did." Well, that was the wrong thing to do. You know, and I was really disappointed because my dad wasn't happy. I wanted to make my dad happy. But I learned the hard way. But now, my dad, whenever he gets a chance to fix brisket, he loves the brisket, so I make him happy now. Put another log on the fire. Let's get back in our text. Acts chapter 28. Show you some things. Paul's on a ship on his way to Rome. And chapter 27 and 28, if you get you a map, you can find these places on an old map that he talks about where they went to. And you can watch his trail of where he went to get to Rome. They're out there on the sea. And I just read this morning. Look at, look back over here. Verse 23 in chapter 27. See, they're getting in this ship and fix it to take sail. But Paul had a dream. And this is what he said. Oh, they're already in the ship and the storm's coming. And this is what he had a dream. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar.'" And I think we've preached on this before, Paul going to see Caesar. It was determined that's where he was going to go. "And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he has told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." He's already telling them where we're going. We're going to be, he told them the ship's going to be destroyed. Now notice he said, "all that are with me." Now look right over here in verse 37. And we were in all in the ship, 216 souls. That's 276 people that was in that boat that was going to be involved in a shipwreck. The ship was going to be destroyed. We read how the ship was destroyed and they fled to the island and they got on this island. And something took place. When Paul had gathered, verse 3 and verse 28, "and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire, and there came out a viper and out of the heat and fastened on his hand. A snake was there in that bundle of wood." Now, he said it was cold, it was rainy, and I'm sure they was under some kind of shelter. There's 276 of them and plus the people of the island, and they were all there, and they were trying to get these guys warm. See, they'd been out in the water all night swimming. You know they was cold, and the weather was cold and rainy. So they're trying to get them warm, probably trying to get them some food, and Paul's putting sticks on the fire. Do you realize? And we read a while ago, what happened? Paul got bit by that snake. They thought, well, he's going to die anyway. He's a murderer. He's supposed to die anyway. So therefore, karma got him. Well, I don't believe karma. God had a plan all along what was taking place right here. The whole idea was Paul was going to take Publius, the leader, their governor, mayor, whatever he was. His father was sick. Paul healed him of whatever sickness he had. And therefore, there was other people came and other people were healed. You realize, if there was no snake bite, none of this other stuff would have ever happened. So as a result of all that, some people were healed, and what Paul got to do, it doesn't actually say it here, but knowing Paul and what he did everywhere he went, he preached the gospel to them on that island. I have no doubt whatsoever. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. He told them how Jesus came and walked on this earth. He died for their sins. He was buried, and he rose again so they could know him and have a relationship with God through Jesus and be saved. He told them all that. I have no doubt whatsoever. But if there would have been no snake, there would have been no fire. If there would have been no fire, there would have been no snake for all this to happen. None. Everything that happens in our life, folks, is for a purpose. Paul put a bundle of sticks on the fire. Sometimes in life, we need to put sticks on the fire, put some wood on the fire. Things are going to happen. At some point in your walk with the Lord, things are going to become routine and cold. You're going to need to stir the ashes. Like when sometimes you've been camping and you have a fire out there. All night, it's been burning all night long. You get up in the morning and you look at where the fire is and you see nothing but a bunch of ashes. But you take a stick and you go over there and you stir those ashes up. What do you find? There are some live coals underneath there. And you start putting some more sticks on there, and then you get some more wood and some bigger wood, and you put on, then you got a fire, and you can cook that breakfast. Yeah, you ever had a breakfast out on a campfire? You get your iron skillet, you lay on them coals, and put you some bacon in there, and you cook that bacon, or some sausage patties, and cook that sausage. And you get a little grease in there, then you get you some potatoes and throw in there with some onion and cook them down. Are you getting hungry yet? Good. What's working? Sometimes you just got to stir the fire and put some fresh wood on it. Tough times are going to come. Here recently, I just heard about some folks in our church that are going through a tough time. I didn't know anything about it until a couple weeks ago. The other day, I believe it was Tuesday night or Wednesday night, or I woke up in the middle of the night, I got my phone, looked at it, and I had a message. And I read that message from them. And it said that they had gone back in their notes back when I preached back in the summer. Something I said, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know. Something I said spoke to their heart and touched them. And I thought, dear God, He used me to touch somebody's heart. And that's what I just needed to hear. You don't always know what's taking place in a service. You don't always know whose heart's being touched by what's being said. And you may not ever know. But then sometimes you hear later down the road. And that's what happened. And you know what that did to me? It put a log on my fire. And I hope I could put some logs on somebody's fire and stir them up and let them know that God's still on the throne. Even in tough times, God's there and he wants to be with us and he'll let us know. I tell you what, I went through some tough times several years ago. And I went one night I begged God, would you just wrap your arms around me and hold me? And folks, I don't know what it was. It was just like somebody was there holding me, but I couldn't see nobody. It's the only time I ever experienced that. And it was the greatest feeling to know that I felt like it was the Holy Spirit just holding me. So I couldn't see. But I knew he was there. And he said, everything's going to be okay. Sickness. Some of us are going to... Listen, folks. The older we get, the more this old body's going to break down. I tell you what. If you live long enough, things are just going to break down. It's like a car. You get a lot of miles on a car. It's going to break down. Our old bodies get old. They're going to break down. Last night, I came over here. I sat right there. We got a long prayer list. Everybody that I could think of that we've been praying for that's going through something health-wise, I prayed for you right there. And I asked God, would you let them know somebody's praying for them right now? I'm trying to put a log on their fire. God always has someone that you and I can minister to that needs it. And by the way, when we start ministering to people and meeting their needs, we're putting logs on the fire. Lastly, we need log on a fire to do God's work. God's got a job for each one of us to do. There's a preacher, he's gone in heaven now. His name is Jack Hiles. I heard him tell the story one time about when he was at Miller Road Baptist Church. Jack Hiles is an old country preacher, or back then he was a young country preacher. We're talking back in the 1950s. He was a young country preacher. His first church he pastored out in the boonies of northeast Texas. He went to school at East Texas Baptist College, dropped out, pastored a small church, and then this church, Miller Road Baptist Church, over in Garland, Texas, they called him to be their pastor. They were running about 50 or 60 in Sunday school. He went there and pastored that church. It began to grow. It got up over 1,000 people. And he got where he didn't know what to do. He's just an old country preacher. I don't know how to pastor these people. They're too big for me. It's too big for me. One night he was in a studying and praying and telling God, this is just too big for me. I've got to resign. I've got to get out of this. This is too big for me. The phone rang. It was one of his deacons. And the deacon said, something's wrong, preacher. You got to tell me what's going on. I just needed to call you because I felt like something's wrong. And he said, and Dr. Hiles told him what was going on. So he went up to the church and got in there in the study in there with the preacher, and they got down on their knees praying. And after they prayed a while, he said, I believe I can do it. I believe I got it. What was he doing? He was putting more wood on the fire. The only thing is, he was praying. While he was at Miller Road Baptist Church, he prayed for 2 years. He'd been up to Chicago and saw what was like up there in the 1950s. It was bad. He saw those poor children up there. He said, somebody needs to come up here and minister. He said, this is a town of D.L. Moody. It's Ira Sankey and Billy Sunday. They were here. Somebody's got to come here. He prayed for 2 years. God Send somebody to Chicago and win them for you. He did that. He prayed that prayer for 2 years. Finally, God told him, you go. A church called him from Hammond, Indiana, just right outside Chicago. It's like going into Houston. You never know. You're going from one town to the next. You never see a sign or anything, but you're in another town. It's that way up there at Hammond in Chicago. He went up there and started a church. He took a church running about 1,000. The richest church in town. The mayor went there. The former pastor preached in ducktail suits and pinstripes. Amen. That type of church. That's where he went. The rich men, he'd been there a while. They started a bus ministry going into Chicago, picking up kids and bringing them to church. The preacher, the deacon, head of the deacons, he said, these bus kids got to go. They're making a mess of things around here. They're dirtying up our auditorium. We spend a lot of money on this auditorium, and they're dirtying it up. And he knew that there was a group of them going to leave if they didn't get rid of the bus kids. And it was the people with the money in the church. He went to Chicago, downtown Chicago, got on his face on a street corner and praying, dear God, what do I do? He got up and shouted, I'll take the bus kids. They built a church in Hammond, Indiana, running over 20,000 in Sunday school. Because they kept the bus kids. What was he doing when he was on that corner, street corner praying? He was putting a log on the fire. You and I, folks, there's a fire that know Jesus Christ. We have a fire burning inside of us. Sometimes it gets cold. Sometimes the ashes cover up what's there. But there's always embers burning. And sometimes in life, we need to stir up those embers like you do on a barbecue pit and put fresh wood on the fire. And after a few minutes, you're putting that wood on that fire, it begins to blaze. God wants us to blaze for Him. Blaze a trail that the lost world can see and follow us in that trail to Jesus. That's what He's called us to do. That's what He led Paul to do that day, all because of that putting them sticks on that fire and that snake biting. It was a chain reaction events that would happen. By the way, if we'll do that, there'll be a chain event of things happening in our life for Jesus Christ that we would never dream it ever happen if we would just put fresh wood on the fire. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless us today. I ask you, dear God, you'd stir our hearts. Would you bring that fire back to life and use us for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking.